We're going to continue a series that has started a while back on the home, and we're going to take this a step further this morning. This morning we're going to talk about bringing up our children in the instruction of the Lord. If you're new parents, it's for you. If you're older parents, it's for you. If your grandparents give you a better understanding of what the Lord expects as far as raising our children and helping our grandchildren, and if you're planning to be a parent, this is good for you because you can understand what the Lord expects. I would pray that every single one of us in here this morning wants our children in heaven. Now, it's easy to say that. Oh, yeah, I want my children to make it to heaven. But it's another thing to say, I want my children in heaven, and I'm going to do everything in my might to make sure they get there according to God's way. I've got to do that. That's where we fail. It's easy again to say, yes, I want them there. It's another thing to fulfill that. We want our children to heaven. I've said this often, and I say it again now. You know, if there's one thing we accomplish on this earth of major consequence, save our families. Work on saving your family. And that's a lot of effort. We also want to reach out to others, but the family, we've got to do that. Sometimes when we talk about raising our children, instructing them in the Lord, our ideas we get from the world. I mean, the world is teaching us how to raise and what to do and what not to do. And one of the things I was thinking about, and I've heard this often over the years past, where someone will come up and say, you know, I want to be a good friend to my children. I've heard parents say it. My question is, where did you get that information? Did you get that from the Word of God? Because nowhere in the Word of God does He teach that parents are to be a friend to their children. Parents are parents. To get your children to heaven, you're a parent, not a friend. They have friends. They don't need a friend in the home. They need a parent in the home, a godly parent that will lead them, instruct them, and discipline them in the ways of the Lord. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 as we begin. Ephesians chapter 6. See, by using the little illustration about being a friend to your children, I use that because we say we don't let the world influence us, but look at where we get our ideas sometimes. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know where God lays the responsibility of the home? It's on the fathers. Yeah, it's up to the fathers. The burden of everything in the home is on the shoulders of the fathers. Now, sometimes we come through homes and there's the father is missing. Well, you know what? It's the burden of you mothers. You mothers need to raise if you have a father missing that's AWOL or whatever the circumstance may be. You still got to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord too. But God lays directly on the shoulders of the home, on the father, to bring them up, to show them the ways of God. You know, it always amazes me. Women always amaze me. You look in the church, and a lot of times you'll compare the number of women that are interested in assemblies and Bible studies compared to the men. Generally, the women are far more interested than men. Now, I'm not saying that in every case, but in congregations, there's generally more women than men in Christ. There's a reason for that. Men have pride factors and everything else to work through. A woman is more sensitive to the things of God in a lot of ways. And I am grateful for godly women. We've got a lot of them here. And I am so thankful to the Lord. And I pray for our women. I pray for our mothers. And I want you to know, I want you to keep walking with the Lord. Keep doing it. But God expects fathers to bring up their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. When you look up the word father, let me share this with you real quick. You look up the word father, there are three things that are tied to the root word. This is kind of interesting. First thing that you see about a father, it signifies a protector. A father is a protector. You know, when you think in the terms of protector, a father as a protector understands that the souls of his children are at stake. There is a war going on for the souls of your family. And so the father is a protector. The second thing that root word father has involved with it is a nourisher. A father is also a nourisher, nurtures, nourishes, taking care of the needs, making sure the children are taken care of in their needs, that the home has what it needs, a nourisher. The third idea is an upholder. A father is an upholder. It means that they're the support. They're dependable. If there's anything a father needs to be for his family, for his wife, for his children, a father needs to be dependable. They need to be an upholder of what is right. They don't need to be letting anyone else, they don't need to be letting anyone in the family sway from being a father. And so a father, here they are, they're a nourisher, they're a protector, they're an upholder. You know, when you think about those, that root word has those three ideas in it. Doesn't that sound like God, our Father? Isn't that who God is? Isn't He our protector, our nourisher? Isn't He our upholder, dependable, and you can count on Him? That's what a father is, and that's what the Lord expects a father to be. Look real quick at verse 4 again. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Do not provoke your children. Provoke. Some versions may use the word exasperate. Fathers sometimes can be an irritant, to their children. Yeah. Sometimes fathers can be so hard on their children, they're an irritant. Sometimes fathers pick on their children. That's not good. That you become an irritant, as he says here, they become a provocation to their children. Colossians 3:21 talks about fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose hope. A father can be so strict and so hard on their kids that the children just lose hope in the things of God, in the things of life. A child can never do anything right in the eyes of their father because a father's always lowering the boom on them. I know some children that I have spoken to over the years have told me the only time their dad talks to them is when they correct them. There's no relationship. And so the father ends up being a provoker. A father ends up causing their children to lose heart because that's what a father always does. They just come down. You know, sometimes fathers seem to run the home like they're running a military base. That's not a home. We're not in the service. We're not in the army. Sometimes if a father has a profession of being a coach, you know, they try to run their family like they're running a football team or a basketball, you know. Wait a minute, wait. We're talking about people of God here. We're talking about what God expects in bringing up our children to instruct them in the Lord, to discipline them rightly in the Lord, not to be a provocation to them, not to cause them to lose heart, but to learn that each one of your children are different. Oh, that is so vital. Sometimes children, you'll have a child that is so sensitive, you look at them cross-eyed and they'll cry. Sometimes that child is so sensitive, they don't ever want to do anything to displease the parent. You know what? Fathers need to recognize that. Be easy on that one, because they can be easily hurt. Whereas you get another child and you wonder if they're in the same family, that's stubborn and rebellious, you know, and you can't get anything through their head, and it seemed like all you do is correct, you know. Well, you need to understand as a father, I need to have a balance over there, that they take some more sternness than the other one, so you don't treat them all the same, but you understand that you're not a provocation. You understand that I'm trying to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord to teach them right, because each child is different. You're a father. Father, you're a nourisher, a protector, you're an upholder, and the Lord expects you to be that in your life. You have to understand how serious this is if you want your children to make it to heaven. Come over, if you would, what was read a while ago, and let's see where we began in instructing our children in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If we're going to lead our children to heaven, we have to get a hold of some things as parents. We must get a hold of this. You have to know why you do and believe the way you do to be able to hand that to your children. Bringing your children to church is not going to save them. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. Don't you misread anything of that. Coming to the assembly is as vital for a saved person as breathing air. You need to know that. But if you think because you took your children to church all the time when they were little and growing up, that they're going to automatically end up on the road to heaven, that is not true. Now, if you think it's going to be to the teachers that teach your children growing up, that it's that teaching they're getting at the assemblies, that's going to get them to heaven, you're mistaken. It's coming from the home. It's coming from the home, and you have to understand what God wants. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." What's the grace of God done? Well, it's appeared to bring salvation. You and I, God did not give us what we deserved. He sent his Son, and his Son was a substitute for us. He died our death. He paid our price. You know why he did that? By the grace of God. Instead of God giving you what you and I rightly deserve, we deserve to die. God never did wrong. God didn't wander off the path. Jesus never did wrong. Jesus didn't wander off the path. But you know what Jesus did? He voluntarily gave him himself because of the grace of God and said, "I will pay your price." And as a result of that, you and I were brought into God's salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now that should impact us as parents. But look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Let's stop. You know what the grace of God is supposed to do? Not only does it bring you salvation, but it also instructs. See, the grace of God has to be understood in truth, Colossians 1 tells us. The grace of God is to instruct us. You and I need instruction from God, and it instructs us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. You and I, as parents, have got to deny ungodliness in our own lives. We've got to deny ungodly desires. We've got to deny worldly desires. Listen, brethren, it takes no effort for your children to lose their souls. You just go ahead and send them to the schools that they go, and you just let them grow up naturally, and you will let them go ahead and lose their souls. Just, it takes no effort to do that. But you know what? It takes parents that understand about the grace of God, appreciate the grace of God, loving the grace of God, that they allow God's grace to instruct them to deny ungodliness in their own lives. You've got to deny it. You've got to say no to it. A lot of times parents offer physical things to their children. I mean, we have physical things in abundance. I just want you to take quick inventory in your heart, parents. Look at the things your children have. Grandparents, look at what your grandchildren have. I mean, we've got games running out our ears, you know. We've got the video games running out our ears. It seems like the phone is a must. It's not, but that's the way it's come across. Children can't live without a telephone, cell phone. Now, I'm not old-fashioned. I didn't grow up with a cell phone. I sometimes think back in the years, and I think, how in the world did we ever get by with it? Well, we got by real well. People just were patient. They had to wait till you get home and call you on the landline. But, I mean, you look at the physical things that we've done for our children, and we've got everything we can physically for them to keep them entertained. Look at their mental abilities. I mean, we send them to school. We make sure they get the best things. We have them involved in every kind of program and every kind of work thing that's involved at school. They're given things to be socially adaptable, you know, so we give them their mental things. But when it comes to spiritual, How many of us have sat down with our children and instructed our children how to deny ungodliness? Fathers, when's the last time you sat down with your children, with your household, and you talked to them about the grace of God bringing salvation? And we need to say no to ungodliness. But boy, we'll give them the others. And you look at the balance of what we're doing in the home. And then we want to know why our young people grow up and they have no interest in the Lord. They have no interest in the Lord's body. They have, you know, it's just gone. I was at a meeting one time and I had a father come talk to me. And he had taught his son to hunt. His son loved hunting. Now his son's up and grown. But his son has no interest at all in God's things. No interest at all. Can't talk to him about it. And the father said, you know what struck me? He said, oh, I took my son to services all the time. Well, when hunting season would come on, there would be two Sundays we would miss. And he said, we'd sit out in the woods. And he said, you know how I justified it? I justified it by saying, you know, I'm there all the time. The Lord wouldn't mind if I missed a couple of times a year. That's how he justified it. Now, you know what? You've just taught your son that you can put God in there as long as God doesn't interfere with something you love to do. You've not instructed that son in the Lord. And so he said, he was sitting out in the forest one day, one morning, and they were waiting, and it was a Sunday morning, and he got thinking about it. And he said, I got feeling guilty. And he said, I got feeling real guilty. And he said, as I sat there more and more, and he said, then the thought crossed my mind, what if the Lord returned at this moment? And what would I say? Well, it shook him to the core, but the problem was his son had already grown up when he came to that conclusion. It was set. See, there's no instructing to deny ungodliness. He had already placed it in the heart of the son, and the heart is attached there, and now there's no importance of God. Brethren, do you know we're not going to live here forever? You're headed to heaven, or you're headed to hell. And fathers are to instruct their children by the grace of God, because a father appreciates and loves the grace of God that brought salvation, and they instruct to say no. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness. Ungodliness is when people act irreverent toward God. That's ungodliness. When people act irreverent toward the service of God. You know, our children sometimes might bow up and they say, you know what, I don't want to listen to a word you say. Well, I'll tell you what. You may not want to listen to a word I say, but you're not going to act irreverent toward the Lord and the service toward the Lord. That's not going to happen. You're going to deny ungodliness. You're going to treat the Lord with the great respect of who He is and the great love with which He loved us. He talks about worldly desires. Any desires that make you seek things above God. Anything you think differently. You know, worldly thinking is thinking that goes along with the concept of what the world says. I want my children to deny worldly thinking and understand the concepts of what it means to be godly. Ungodliness is all around us. Worldly desires are all around us. It's almost like the air we breathe, brethren. Your children are at a school, you know, they're 7 and 8 hours a day. They're rubbing shoulders with ungodliness and worldly attitudes and worldly desires. And we need some fathers to step up there and say, listen, the grace of God, He didn't give us what we deserved. He saved us. And now I want you to deny the ungodliness and worldly desires. I want you to say no to things and not just go along because everybody goes along with it. Look at the end of verse 12. Well, let's just read it again. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. to live sensibly. Some fathers have no sense. I mean, sometimes fathers spend all of their money, all their efforts, you know, for things. Sometimes fathers just consume themselves in their work and have very little time for their family. That's not sensible. You and I need our children to have some sense and some sensibility. And we need to teach them how to live sensibly. If you don't know how to live sensibly, how are you going to explain to your children how to live sensibly? Then you're going to raise a household of fools. I mean, they're going to be just like the world. How to live sensibly, righteously. Righteously. Righteous living is the living that pleases God, that goes after God. And you know what? There is always blessing and happiness that comes with righteousness. Living righteously and godly. Godly. Learn how to live for the Lord. That's what we need. The little girl was 5 years old. It was after an assembly, and it wasn't here. It was after an assembly. And I was listening to a group of people talk. And the mother had the little girl with her hand standing beside her. All of a sudden, in the group that was talking, someone's name in the body of Christ there came up. The little girl piped up, and she said out loud, "My mommy hates that person. Mommy's holding her hand." Now you tell me what she was instructed in the home. You tell me what's going on in that home for a little 5-year-old girl to make that kind of statement and not blink an eye about it. We know there's nothing sensible about it. We know there's not any denying ungodliness and worldly desires. I know one thing. Somewhere along the line, she's got the message from her mom how not to be forgiving and loving. But we can talk evil of our brothers and sisters. See, what are we teaching our children? I was at another place. I watched a mother. She was standing outside, and her and her 9-year-old son were going at it. He was mad. Mom was frustrated. And then I heard the conversation. The son said, "Mom, I hate going to church. I want to stay home like Dad." When they came walking in, you could see the great hurt in the eyes of that mother. How is she going to be able to instruct a 9-year-old boy who wants to go the way of the father because the father doesn't think anything of it? So now we've got the father lost, and now we've trained our children how to be. I mean, let's be separated from God. Oh. Fathers, we need to be instructing our children in what is godly, what's righteous, how to live sensible. Parents, mothers, you need to be involved in helping that. You need to be living sensibly, righteously, and godly. You have to know what those things mean, and those things have to mean everything to you if you're going to get your children there. I'm telling you, it's got to mean something to you, or it's going to be false to them. Children have a keen sense of understanding the hypocrisy of their parents. Trust me, I deal with them all the time, and it would be amazing if you parents knew some of the things that children tell people. You would be amazed. They're free to express what goes on at home. And they'll say it in the most inopportune times. And you'll think, well, where'd they get that? Got it one place. It's coming from the heads. It's coming from fathers. It's coming from mothers. We have to instruct our children. I want you to hold this. We're going to come back in just a moment. Come over to Proverbs chapter 4. Let me take you back to a father who was instructing his children in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to hit this quick, and then we'll come and conclude. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10, and I want to encourage every one of you. I would like to ask every one of you parents in here today, this afternoon or tonight, sit down and read Proverbs chapters 2 through 7. And I want you to pay close attention when you read them as he begins the sections of a father addressing his children. And you just note it. And you look at how he instructs his own children. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now, hear and accept. It's up to a child to accept it. But you know what? You've got to be the example to give them that opportunity to accept it. You've got to be denying ungodliness in your own life. You've got to be living sensibly, righteously, and holy, so that when you do teach, it will give them every grounds to accept. And so, you know, if they'll accept, he says, the years of your life will be many. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to throw this on the side. This is for our young people. Young people, if you want to cut your life short, you don't listen to your mom and dad. Now, that's a promise from the Word of God. You rebel and not listen to your parents when they're trying to teach you something and what is right from God. You rebel against your mom and dad, you will cut your life short. Well, here he says, you know what? The years of your life will be many. And so, there are promises that come with walking with the Lord. Verse 11. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Notice the two things, the two words in verse 11. Directed and led. I directed you in the way of wisdom. That seems to be missing in a lot of homes. Ain't no wisdom given. Wisdom of God. He said, I directed you in the way of wisdom. Parents have got to get some wisdom in their life so they can instruct their children how to be wiser. Notice he says, I have led you in upright paths. Led. You know what parents ought to be doing? Parents ought to be leading the way for uprightness. When a child observes their mom and their dad, a child ought to be able to say, you know what? They're walking in upright paths. They shouldn't be going around saying, well, my parents, you know, they're always doing this, they're doing that, you know. They know, I led you in upright paths. Leading. That's part of the instructing. Verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Take hold of instruction. You know what you're trying to instruct your children in the Lord? You know, when you teach your children to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, sometimes that means, fathers, you're sitting down, your child wants to do something, and you need to sit them down in no uncertain terms, and you need to instruct them to say no. There's nobody knows any better than me how children can tug at your heart. And a child will want to do something and you don't want them to do it, and they have that, please let me. And I mean, doesn't it pull at your moms and dads? Oh, please. And we start getting a little sensitive, and all of a sudden we lose all sight of wisdom and instruction where they need to be told no. Well, why not? You need to accept my instruction. You need to not ask why. It's not a question of why. It's a question as I'm living my life in an upright way. I have led you in an upright way, and I need you to take hold of instruction. And sometimes that means saying no. Don't you let her go. He says at the end of verse 13, guard her, for she is your life. Instruction from God, that's what will give you life. It'll lead you into life. Parents, tell your children no. Instruct your children in the ways of God, where they don't get caught up in all this other things. And she will guard you. And boy, how many times do parents, when you've let your children, when they're out somewhere, maybe visiting somewhere, and you're sitting at home and you're concerned, I hope they're okay. Well, if you'll teach them and instruct them, that instruction will guard them, because you'll know they'll make the right choices. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. There's your one, fathers. tell you, children, don't you enter the path of the wicked. Some of the friends our children have at school and they run around with, they're not in Christ. Their families aren't in Christ. Listen carefully. If you're not in Christ, you're wicked. Now, I know that's a bold statement for some people. Whoa! Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Without Jesus, people are wicked. And when your children have selected friends out of the world, and it's not wrong to have friends out of the world, you have to instruct them, do not enter the path of wickedness. Don't you pal and go after what they tell you to go after or do what they offer. He says, do not proceed in the way of evil men. They're going to do things that are not according to the instruction of the Lord. They're not going to deny ungodliness. They're not going to deny worldly desires. And you've got to tell your children, no, don't you go in that path with them. Don't you enter with them. Boy, don't our fathers, don't we need to be sitting and telling them this? Verse 15, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from evil and pass on. Avoid it. Get out of there. Get away from it. Now, is that wise? Is that good? Absolutely. Look here, verse 17, or verse 16. For they sleep, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Huh. I've known, you know, in my lifetime, many of you men and women here have known when you were growing up how you got around a group of friends of yours and all of a sudden they were plotting to do something that was wrong and they start talking to you about doing it and they put all the pressure on you about going along with them and you feel like a loner. And you know what to do. Well, you know what? You need to instruct your children to stay away from that path. You better get away from them as fast as you can. I expect it as your father. I expect it as your mother. Don't you walk in a path of wickedness. Stay away from it. But if the father and mother aren't staying away from it, children aren't going to stay away from it. No matter what you say, you've got to lead them in the paths of uprightness. Verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The path of righteousness. You know why you instruct your children in righteousness? He said the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. You know, when it starts getting dawn, I was sitting here this morning thinking about that. It was cloudy. But I was watching out the window, and as the dawn, as it started getting a little later in the mornings, it got brighter outside, and you could see things more clearly. And I started watching the birds flitter out here and jump around in the rain. And I just noticed the liveliness of everything, the clarity. You can see everything in light. You know what righteousness does? It puts you on the path to light, to being able to see things clearer. It gives you wisdom. It gives you strength. It instructs you. There's a reason why you instruct your children in the way of righteousness, being sensible, being godly, because it's like the dawn of light. Well, what if you just let your children go over here in the path of anything, let them make their own way, make their own choices? Look at the verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Yeah, there's the way of the wicked. It's darkness. They can't even see the trouble they're about to get into. They can't even see what they're stumbling over. We need fathers instructing. We need fathers to be an upholder, a protector. We need a father. We need fathers that will take our children into the paths of righteousness, denying ungodly and worldly desires. We need mothers that will do that if your children are going to make it to heaven. I have met with many, many, many an older person and have sat across and wept because their children are no longer faithful to the Lord as adults. I would weep. It would make me weep. And then you'll talk to them and they'll start talking about the years that they grew up and you'll hear fathers say, I spent all my time working and I didn't spend it with my children. You'll hear parents, we were so busy with everything in our own lives that we just kind of pulled them along and they made their own way. And now their children aren't interested And now, as you get to be older, you realize they are eternally doomed. And it was because of where I led them. Whew. What a burden to bear. But what good news of Jesus, that Jesus can forgive us. And now, if your children are grown, do what you can to touch base with them. Do what you can to lead them in paths of righteousness. Try to help. Come back to Titus and we'll end. Titus 2. If there's ever one principle, fathers, that you teach your children, if there's ever one principle you put on the doorposts of your home, put them on the forehead of your children, put them on the forehead of the mother, you put them on the forehead of or on the front of the refrigerator, if there's one principle that you could ever get and instruct your children is this. If it is wrong in the eyes of the Lord, it's wrong for us. That's it. And everything I do will be pleasing to the Lord because He saved us. And we have a wonderful place waiting. And I want you to go there with us. Look at verse 13. Well, let's read 11 through 13. Let's read it together and close. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your motive. You know what? Jesus may return today. There's a good possibility. He may return tonight. You know, we need to be living like He's coming back every day. He says, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing. Looking for it. You know why I can teach and train my children in ways of righteousness? You know why we can train our children to deny ungodly and worldly desires? Because we're looking only one place. We've been given the grace of God. We've been saved. And now we're looking for His appearing. And I want to be found clothed with Jesus. I want to be found in Him in righteousness and holiness. Don't you? Then look for that. There's your motivation right there. Look for Him. He may be coming. He may come today, tomorrow, but He's coming. He's not dilly-dallying about it. He wants people saved, and He's waiting for fathers and mothers to teach their children, to instruct, and be an example so their children can make it too. Work on it. Oh, He's coming back, and nobody's escaping. Nobody's escaping. The home, instructing our children in the Lord. Teach them righteousness, sensible. Teach them godliness. Teach them to deny the other things. Teach them wisdom. And you lead that home in a path. I hope that our fathers will walk away from here this morning more committed than ever. If you're not, I pray you'd turn and you'd be repentant to the Lord for not doing it. I pray our mothers would be more committed to raising and training their children, to learning to sit them down, not fight with them, lead them in the path of righteousness. And if you failed in the past, the Lord is willing to forgive if you'll make a turn and start the right direction. I'm just trying to help. Lord, trying to help. Whatever we could do to encourage you, would you come while we stand and sing?